Thank God for Calvary. I want to move the messages that I started preaching on Proverbs last Sunday morning. I want to move it to tonight. And what I'd like to begin preaching to you this morning is a series of messages from the Gospel of John for a little while, as I sense the Lord would lead, and as long as I can sense the Lord's using the messages. And for the morning's message today, we're going to be in chapter 1. In this popular account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the subject that I want to preach today is the miracle, the mission, and the men of the Word. The miracle, the mission, and the men of the Word. And as I speak about the Word this morning, I'm not just speaking about the written Word, which we know as the Holy Scriptures. Thank God for them. But rather for the one who is the incarnate Word of God, particularly the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word who is identified in the opening of this book of the Bible, and that is His eternal title in heaven. And let's begin in verse 1. It says right here in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now, it's a wonderful way for this gospel account to open. Each gospel account in the Bible has its particular emphasis. It's a main point or an angle that's made by the human instrument that the Spirit of God is using. And as I've told you before, Matthew's gospel emphasizes Christ as the King. And therefore, in its genealogy, it will trace Christ all the way back to David, who is the King. And it shows Jesus as being the rightful heir to the throne of David there. Mark, who is the relative of Barnabas and was also a fellow laborer of his in the gospel of Christ, he emphasizes the humility of Christ as one that came to minister to others and not to be ministered unto. So he testifies of Christ as the servant of God. And as a servant, of course, there is no genealogy that's listed there in Mark's gospel. In the beloved physician's gospel, Luke, the man who accompanied Paul on his journeys and looked after Paul and wrote the book of Acts, also wrote, of course, the gospel of Luke. He emphasizes Jesus as the perfect man. And so in his genealogy, he will trace Christ all the way back to Adam, the first man. And as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, you have the first Adam and you have the second Adam. You have the first man and you have the second man. And he shows the sinless and perfect humanity of Christ. That's what he emphasizes. And here as we come to John's gospel, it becomes clear to what's going to be emphasized by the opening verses. Christ is the Word. And he says the Word was with God. And he shows the Trinity in that statement. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And the Word, he says, was with God. And then he plainly says the Word was God. To understand that statement, you have to receive the truth of the doctrine of the Trinity. You'll never understand it. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. In this chapter here, we have two things, first of all. In verses 1 through verse 5, you have facts concerning the pre-incarnate Christ. And it speaks there of His relationship to the Father, declaring, first of all, the eternality of Christ, how He is from everlasting to everlasting. He already was in the beginning there. And he explains that, and he explains His deity, testifying of the fact that the Word was God. Now, second of all, you have facts concerning the incarnate Christ. That speaks first of the miracle. The miracle is explained in verse 14. I want you to just kind of glance at verse 14, and notice the words, "The Word was made flesh." All right? That's the miracle right there. That is, the one who was God, the Word, took upon Him human flesh. And John says, He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So, in the incarnation, you see, the Word is the very begotten Son of God. That's the miracle. God became a man. He lived as a man among men. And with the miracle of Christ's ascension being introduced, the text then identifies the mission of this miracle. What was the purpose in God, the Word, becoming a man? Look down in verse 10. Verse 10 says, He was in the world. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now Christ, it says, was in the world. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And that's an amazing statement. That's an amazing fact to try to comprehend. He was in the world. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Much of the world still doesn't know the One that made the world. But the One that made the world is Jesus Christ. I was watching a few weeks ago a presentation by a missionary to China, and he's got a good work there, and he was showing all kinds of things that were going on. He showed how he won this family to the Lord in a matter of time. He says it takes time to win the Chinese. You've got to befriend them. You've got to be part of their culture. Once they've trusted you and they realize you're on the up and up, they will listen to you. He had won this family to the Lord, and then he begins to show all the different impact that that family had. They won their friends to the Lord. Their friends won their friends to the Lord. And so forth. You know what? It goes on and on. And you got this huge church there in China, Bible-believing church. And he told the story of when they first went to that village, and he asked them if they knew of Jesus Christ. And the first response he got back was, He does not live here. Maybe He lives in the next village. Folks, that's a tragedy. The world doesn't know the One that made the world. Jesus Christ made the world. He's the Word. He came into His own Israel. His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's speaking, of course, of the source of the new birth. You don't will this thing to happen. I mean, you come according to your free will, but it's not by your will in which the power of salvation is accomplished in your life. It's by the power of God. We're born of God. And the mission of the miracle of Christ descending down into this world was that He came to save. He came to bring us into the family as sons of God. And though His own would not receive Him, yet for those that would receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. In the rest of the chapter, what you have then is the men of this One who is known as the Word. Speaking first of John the Baptist, who was Christ's faithful forerunner. John the Baptist appears in the text in three stages. Shows him first there among the crowds as he's preaching to the multitudes. That's in verse 6 and verse 9. And then it speaks of him among the critics there in verses 19 through 28. John is preaching to the Pharisees that had gathered up there. And then you see John the Baptist and his behavior as he's with Christ Himself. And that's verse 29 through verse 34. And he testifies of his baptism, the Spirit of God descending down upon this One who came to save. And his introduction of Him is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Again, that's John the Baptist, the faithful forerunner of Christ, and his introduction of Christ. And then what follows in the chapter are the first five followers of Christ. And those are Andrew and John. That's verse 35 to 39. Peter, verse 40 through 42. Philip in verse 43. And then Nathanael in verse 44 through verse 51. So, what this all makes up here in the first chapter of John's Gospel is the miracle, the mission, and the men of the Word. And by the Word, I'm talking about the person of Jesus Christ. Now, it's been said that John's Gospel wasn't written until 85 AD, which means it's the last Gospel that the Christians of that time would have received. And by the time they would have received John's Gospel, they would have already been familiar with what Matthew had to say and what Mark had to say and what Luke had to say. So when they got John's Gospel, you would think, well, it'd just be the same old thing. But of course, Anyone that's ever read through the New Testament the first time realizes that John's gospel is a bit different. It's a bit different in that it touches on some things about Christ that the others don't deal with. Although each gospel, of course, is fully inspired of God and has its own purpose, John's gospel appeals a lot to that new Christian. And for that reason, of course, when new Christians are given portions of the Scripture, they're often given the book of Romans or the Gospel of John. And that's so that they can understand who Christ is better and they can have their faith further established. And that's a great thing. Now, John, as a man, was privileged to be a part of that original 12 disciples. That wasn't true about Luke. And that's not true about Mark. It's true about Matthew, who was Levi. It wasn't true about Matthew and Mark, or Mark and Luke, but it is true about John. And John's there, he's part of that 12, and he hears the things Christ has to say, he's part of that training. And not only is he part of that 12, he's part of an inner circle of three there. There's Peter, James, and John. And when Christ would, for example, raise a girl from the dead, he would take three of those men with him. It was Peter, James, and John that he took with him. And when Christ was transfigured upon the Mount of Transfiguration, it was Peter, James, and John who were there with him. And when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane there, it was Peter, James, and John who were with him. So he was one of those three that saw some things that even the other disciples didn't get to see. But not only that, of those three, John was the one disciple that goes all the way to the cross. He's the one that goes all the way to the cross, and Jesus commits to his trust to take care of his mother Mary. And it's John alone that we're given this title of Christ as the Word. And that's significant there. We're told of all the different titles that Christ has, but John alone is the human instrument that the Spirit of God uses to tell us Christ is the Word. And he gives us this title of Christ seven times in Scripture. The phrase in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. That's the first time Christ is called the Word. And it's dealing with the fact that he's eternal. Again, in the beginning, when time began, he already was. He didn't show up that day, you understand? He already was. In the beginning was the Word. The phrase, the Word was with God, also in verse 1. That speaks of the unity of He, the Father, and the Spirit. The phrase where it says, the Word was God, again verse 1. That speaks to the deity of the Word. The fact that He's Lord, He's God, He's the second member of the Godhead. On down in verse 14, which we glanced at a second ago, is the next reference. It speaks of the Word being made flesh. That speaks to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, where God would become a man. Then in 1 John chapter 1, not this book, but the other book, 1 John chapter 1 verse 1, it speaks of the proof of the resurrection of the Word of life. And then in that same book, 1 John chapter 5 verse 7, it speaks of the Trinity there and the Word's position among the Trinity. It talks about that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The seventh reference to Christ as the Word is in Revelation chapter 19 verse 13. And that's where heaven opens. And John says, I saw a white horse, and there's one sitting upon that white horse. And he goes on to declare to us that his name is called the Word of God, which of course is speaking of the second coming of the Word, the second coming of Christ. So seven references speaking of Christ as the Word. And someone may wonder, why would that be the title given to Christ? The Word, what does that imply? Well, as the Word, He is the medium of manifestation. It's like this, I've got a thought in my mind, and I want you to know what I'm thinking. You'll not be able to know what I'm thinking unless I clothe that thought with words. And when I clothe what I'm thinking with words, you'll begin to see what it is I'm thinking. The invisible thought becomes visible to you or understandable to you through this manifestation of a word. And just like that, Christ is the manifestation of the invisible God. He is a medium of manifestation. He is the means of communication. Communication. There's some things there that we could not receive from God. We could not understand of God the Father if it weren't for Christ, the second member of the Godhead, becoming a man and communicating to us those things. Things that we would not experience of God if it weren't for this means of communication. We could not experience the love of God. But the Bible says, God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so that's God's communication of His love to us, that we can receive His love. It was through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And such is God's wisdom communicated to us, such is this matter of sanctification and redemption, ultimately, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Thirdly, as the Word, He is the method of revelation. A method of revelation. That is that when a man speaks, he tells you what he's got upstairs when he's talking. He tells you what he's got in here. What he's got in his heart when he's talking. By your words, the Bible says, you'll be justified. By your words, you'll be condemned. And how a man talks, that gives away the abundance of his heart. What is it he talks about? If there's something there that he goes on and on and on about, you see, that's what he loves. That's what he loves. And Christ is the method of revelation, in that what he does is he reveals the attributes of perfection that pertain to God the Father. Look in verse 18 of this chapter. John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Now Christ is the Word. And the first thing here is He's the pre-existent Word. And that means He's constant. He's eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He's always existed. He didn't come into being in Bethlehem there. He's been here throughout all the ages of eternity past. And that means this, that Christianity is not a created religion. You understand that? It's not something that men began to put together and began to, you know, link the dots and so forth. Christianity is the faith, the common faith of a people in the Creator. Now, someone would say, of course, those of Judaism and so forth would say that we're not monotheist. We don't worship one God because we do worship Jesus Christ. And your Jehovah's Witnesses would say amen to that. They will readily admit to that, because in their version of what you just read, their version of the Bible, the New World Translation, it says originally there was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Little G-O-D. And that's what they believe. They believe Christ is a created God, which of course is blasphemy. That's not at all what we believe. If you have an American Standard Version, John 1:18, instead of saying the only begotten Son, He hath declared the Father, it says the only begotten God has declared Him. Now as God, Christ was not begotten. He was begotten as the Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's when He was begotten. But He didn't show up then. You understand? He's constant. He's constant. And it's this thought which the Lord has given the description in the Old Testament as being our rock. As a rock, He's undaunted. He's unchangeable. He's unaffected. The Bible says in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that statement, of course, stands to His holy nature. He's holy forever and ever. The same yesterday, today, and forever. In Malachi, He said, "I am the Lord, I change not." David gets carried away in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And he begins to praise the Lord. You ever do that? You ever get carried away praising the Lord? Telling the Lord how good He is? I mean, off to yourself. I'm not trying to lead a pep rally this morning. I like to see people give a public display of their love for Christ. But I think everybody ought to get carried away telling the Lord how good He is. Just get caught up in praising God. And if you got to get off by yourself, there needs to be a time where you praise the Lord. The Bible's commanded us to praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. You say, "I'm just not that emotional." It don't matter. You're breathing. Praise Him. He's your Creator. David gets caught up and he's praising God and he says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock in whom I will trust. He's my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." David's there praising God, and you know what he says? He says, "He's a rock to me. He's a rock." We've been looking at David here on Wednesday night some, and just seeing how his life just goes from one situation to another, and it's always changing. People coming into his life, and then suddenly he has no dealings with them. He has favor with people, then he has no favor with people. You're seeing those things. The landscape in his life is always changing. But he said, not my rock. My rock doesn't change. And God is my rock. Christ is the constant of my life. I came to know Christ in reality when I was a teenager. And I think of what's going on in my life now and who I am today. And I look back on what I was at 13 years old. And man, a lot's changed since then. A lot's changed. Experiences change a person. People that you meet, things that you experience, things that you go through, things that you fail at, things that you succeed at, all these things have a way of changing you and changing the course of your life. I mean, at that time, I hadn't even met the woman I was going to marry. And then I look back at the pictures of me and Angie being married, and we look like little kids. Because we were little kids. I was 20 and she was 19. That's not just because we gained a whole lot of weight after all these kids and all that stuff. We were different. We were different. And then you have the children that come into your life and the things that you go through and all that. Just, you go through changes. There's a lot that changes in a person's life, but thank God for the Lord. He's a rock. He doesn't change. The Lord doesn't change. A little girl lost in a canyon, she'd wandered out on the ledge of a rock and realized that she couldn't see to get off that ledge. And it was growing nighttime there, and so she just knelt down on that rock, and she could hear the wind blow, and she could see there the shadows of the tumbleweeds blowing around in that canyon, and she began to shake. She was so frightened. Well, finally, they did find the little girl on that ledge there of that rock, and they took her off, and they interviewed her, and they asked her. They said, I bet you were terribly frightened. She said, terribly so. She said, my legs were shaking. I was so afraid. She said, I heard the wind blowing. She said, I seen the shadows of the trees. I seen the shadows of the bushes blowing around. And she said, and I realized that I might blow off here. And she said, but I realized at that time, though, that though I was shaking, the rock I was on wasn't shaking. And she said, at that point there, I quit being afraid. And with that thought, David says, Psalms 18:46, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Thank the Lord, He doesn't change. Aren't you glad God's not moody? I mean, you go through things and you got favor with one week and you don't have favor the next week. And you know how it is working. You know how it is. You guys out there, you're working and one day, boy, they're in a good mood and they're glad to see you. And the next day, boy, you've done something. You know you've done something. You don't even know what you've done, but something's changed. Sometimes it's not even you. They're just in a bad mood. They don't like anybody. I'm glad God's not moody. I'm glad the Lord's always the same. He's a rock. He's a rock. Listen, He is the pre-existent Word. And as the pre-existent Word, He's constant. The Word was and is and shall evermore be. He's the communing Word. Again, manifesting the invisible God, the true image of the invisible God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says of Him, says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. But I love that verse. There's so much in that verse that a person could just break down there. Speaking of Christ and His work for us, our high priest. Of course, the cross reference is back there in the Old Testament with the high priest and what he did for the nation of Israel and all the priests who served on behalf of the nation of Israel. And as you study the house of God or the tabernacle and you realize what they had to do, I mean, somebody was cutting wood and somebody was bringing in animals and somebody was bleeding the animals and somebody was dealing with the blood and somebody was dealing with the ashes and somebody was working all the time. And so with all the furniture you find in the tabernacle, one thing you do not find, one thing that is left out and left out on purpose is a chair. There's no chair because you never got done. The work was just going on and on and on and on. But of Christ it says, who being the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, it says He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why does it say He sat down? Because He was finished. He was through. Finally, the work was finished. The high priest had made the one offering for which there could never be another offering given. And He sat down. He was the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person, the creative Word. All things were made by Him.
It says in our text, without Him was not anything made that was made. It says He was in the world was made by Him, yet the world knew Him not. Over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, of Christ it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, who by Him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He's the creative Word, the pre-existent Word, existing throughout all eternity, unto eternity. In heaven, there will never be a day of which there is no Jesus Christ. We'll never have to endure one moment of time in eternity. Well, we don't know where He's at. And we don't know what's happened to Him, because we'll know exactly where He's at. He's the center of everything that goes on there, and the glory of everything that's happened is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only the pre-existent Word, He's the personalized Word. Verse 14, this is what I mean by that. It says again, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that statement has to do with the manner of His incarnation. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It also has to do with the majesty of His incarnation. John says, we beheld His glory. And John, of course, is speaking, I'm sure, of that event of the Mount of Transfiguration where he saw Him shining as the sun in His strength, and he saw really that heavenly fame accompanying that earthly frame. And that brings me to say that it also deals with the mystery of His incarnation. God manifest as a man. God in a human body. That's a great mystery, 1 Timothy 3:16 says. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, what that declares is the existence of God. Christ coming into the world as the second member of the Godhead, declaring the Father, declaring Him, manifesting Him in a way that people could see some traits and attributes of the Father, that proves the existence of God and proves His willingness to save sinners. Christ comes as proof of God's existence and God's willingness to save sinners. I heard the story of a Christian man who was faithful to witness. He passed tracts out everywhere he went, and he stopped to talk to people about Christ everywhere he went. He was a faithful sower of the seed, and this man was going to a barber to have his hair cut, and he had chose the barber, but even though the barber lived on a bad side of that town and that city there, he still went to that barber because he knew that barber was lost, and he'd been talking to him, and he wanted an opportunity to really sit down with him and get personal with him. And so he was going back there, and it was just a terrible part of town. Like I said, people had been out drinking all night the night before, and they were laying right there on the road. And you had bums sleeping on the street. You had guys that were taking drugs that had passed out the night before, still sleeping on the street. And he went through all that filth and went right into that barbershop and sat down. And he began to talk about, you know, just the things he had seen. And when he did, the barber told him, he said, "You see, that's why, sir, I have a hard time believing in God." He said, because of all this filth and all this poverty and all these sinful habits that these people have, these evil habits, he says, I have a hard time believing that God would be as kind as you Christians say and allow all these things to happen. Well, the man that was getting his hair cut sat there for a minute, didn't know really how to properly respond until one of those bums stood up and stood in front of the window of that barbershop. And he had a scraggly beard, and his hair was real long and unkempt. And he turned around and he said, "You know, you must not be much of a barber to let a man like that run around here looking like that." He said, "Look what a mess he is. If he was any kind of barber at all, you'd give that guy a shave and a haircut and make a gentleman out of him." And the barber responded without thinking. He said, "That man's never come in here and let me take care of him." When he said that, he said, "You can't blame God because people won't come to Him." The problem in this world is not the Lord. The problem in this world is sin. And the solution to sin is Jesus Christ. He's the solution to sin. The pre-existent Word, the personalized Word, and that He became a man, and He's the proclaiming Word. He declares God the Father. And it's by Christ we experience God's love. Again, that is how God commended His love towards us. All the grace of God that we may ever know will know declared to us through Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 7, He said this, "If ye had known Me, you should have known My Father also.
and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip heard him say that, and it says, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He came to proclaim light, God's light. He came to proclaim God's love and God's life. There in John chapter 1 it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, the darkness comprehended it not. And then speaking of John, it says, he came from God, and it says he came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, Christ. And it says, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He is the Word as the means of carrying the message of God's life and light. But the only way that message could be experienced and received is by him going to the cross of Calvary and dying for our sins. That's the way in which we can come in through experience. During World War I, the Prince of Wales, he insisted on visiting a ward there where they were keeping some wounded soldiers. And he went in there and he sought to cheer up the soldiers there on the outskirts of London, talked to them and tried to encourage them and be cheerful. And he turned to one of the nurses at the station. He said, is this all there is? And she said, no, sir. She said, there's six other men that we keep in the back. They're far worse off, and we keep them away from these soldiers because these soldiers are on the way up and they're healing, and we don't want to bring them down and cause them to lose morale. So we keep these that are worse off in the back. She said, but I wouldn't go and see them because they are very much, they're wounded, they're in bad shape, and it may be very traumatic for you, sir. And he says, I must go see them. And the prince walked back there, and he walked and he talked to every man. When he was able, he shook their hand. When he wasn't able, because they were wounded, he'd pat them on the head or pat them on the back. He talked to every single one of them. But he noticed there was only five. And he said, you said there were six back here, and there's only five here. And she says, well, there's another man. He's in the very back, and he's worse off than anyone, and we don't think he's going to make it. He's horribly disfigured, and he would really be tremendously traumatic for you to go and see him. So I would recommend you not going and see him. And the prince said, I will go and see him. And the prince walked back there, and as he walked into that dark room of this now disfigured, dying soldier, he fell on his knees at his bed, and he began to weep over his bed. The man was unconscious, and the prince was overheard whispering. And his escorts that were with him went to go help him up and try to cheer him up. And when they bent down, they could hear him saying, wounded for me, wounded for me. And the Bible says of Isaiah 53, it says of Christ, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, the Bible says, we're healed. The Bible says of the Word, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's an invitation. That's an invitation to receive the Word. An invitation to receive the Word, who is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, throughout the rest of the chapter there, what you have is you have that invitation being expressed. He is declared to be the Savior of sinners and the sacrifice for sin. John the Baptist, that was his claim. Christ is the Savior of sinners and the sacrifice for sin. Then you have a call that's made to the disciples. They're interested. They came and they said, where dwellest thou? And he says, come and see. And right there in that chapter, guys, what you have is you really have a twofold ministry, and it's kind of like our church. You always have that ministry which is go and tell, which is represented by John the Baptist, and you also have the ministry of come and see. And we need that. We need to be balanced where we're going and telling, and then we're inviting people to come and see. And that's what happens there. Those men come and see where he dwells. And when they get there, they're interested and they're invited to follow him. And boy, I mean, it happened. The Bible talks about there on that the 10th hour. And that's what that date goes down on John's calendar for the rest of his days. This is the one man who goes there when he raises the girl from the dead, when he calms the storm, when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's dying on the cross,
when he's raised again from the dead, when he ascends from the Mount of Olives there, and he's standing there. John's seen it all. His life was never the same because of that 10th hour when the Lord said, come and see, come and see. He was changed. And right there in that invitation there of the Word in throughout the end of chapter 1, it covers everyone in here, saved or lost. If you don't know Christ, there's an invitation made to behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And if you know Christ and you're just kind of interested, a little more interested in following Him and knowing the Word better, because the more you know Him, the closer you get to the Father, then the invitation is come and see. Come and see. But that's what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us close to Him. The Lord wants us following Him. And those men were changed. When they got there, they never left. They stayed with Jesus. And what you read about towards the end of the chapter is they started showing everyone they knew who Jesus was. They first go out and find their brothers and their friends, and they start telling them, and other people come to know Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. We come to know Him, and once we come to know Him, we go out and we try to win others and tell others about Him. He's the Word. He's the Word. He was with God before time ever began. And He is God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He was in this world, folks. This whole world was made by Him. And most of this world still don't know who made Him. But you know Him. I know Him. And our job is to go and tell and invite them to come and see. All right, I want to ask you to stand, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I pray that You'll help us this morning as we come to the time of invitation. Lord, to be honest with You and Your dealings with us. And God, whatever You want to say, whatever You, Lord, whatever changes You want to make in our life, encouragement, Lord, that we're to receive. Lord, we pray You'll help us. Help us not to get in Your way. Lord God, I pray that You'll help us to have the courage of our convictions and move upon us, Lord, as Your people tonight, this morning, I mean. And I pray, God, that You'll just give us Your peace about Your will. And Lord, I pray that we'll be